Well, we've been working through a series on complete obedience, and we've in working through this series, we've looked at the elementary teaching that the writer in Hebrews seems to indicate to be important building blocks for the rest of Scripture, understanding of who God is, growing and walking in faith. Oh, the mic. Okay, it's one of the... Yeah, you did. All right, cool. Okay, we're good, Carmen? Okay, so as we've been working through the series, Hebrews, here are the foundational pieces. I'm just going to pound through them again so that you have them. And those, again, who haven't been here, you can gladly go and check online. Some have emailed me this week and said, we couldn't find the messages, and we realized our mistake. They are now online, and they will be always within probably about 24 hours of the message and maybe as soon as an hour after. So here they are. Repentance, this is taken out of Hebrews chapter 6. Repentance from dead works. So that's your life apart from God, not following him. So it's repenting and asking Jesus into your life. Faith towards God. This is like knowing his heart, his attributes, his character, trusting him and his word so you can believe him. Instructions about washings. It's plural. So the washings is baptism by water and also baptism by the Spirit. And that's what I'm going to be spending my time on today. I said already 2 weeks ago we'd get there. So today we're there. Baptism, the Holy Spirit. And then we have the laying on of hands. We work through some of those, the reasons why we lay on of hands. And a little bit of that's going to come up today. Then we have the resurrection of the dead, and I wanna get to that as well. I'm hoping in 2 weeks we will. Daryl next week is gonna be preaching, and then I'll come in again. I think we might tackle that between him and myself, and just myself, or into September. So there's never knowing until after this week is done. And finally, eternal judgment. So here we're talking of heaven and hell and what happens after this life. Last week I asked you to do some homework for me. And so the two things that I asked are, number one, could you go back and meditate on the scriptures on in Christ? And I said I would respond to everyone's email, and I have not yet, although I've read them all, and I had lots sent to me, but most got sent later in the week. And remarkable what people sent. And one of the things that really impacted me the most was not people looking at the passages that say, this is what someone who lives in Christ does or looks like. But actually, it was almost like instinctive for people to begin to respond on how God had began to change them, teach them something, reveal. And so I was getting emails with, well, and then God showed me this and wanted me to walk down this road, and I had to deal with this, and God was revealing this, and I was very overjoyed. And so as a result, I haven't been able to respond to everything because I want to be able to send back something of substance to you as well. So thank you for your honesty and realness. And if you have anyone weird coming up to you today and acting different than they have in the past, I also ask people to look at the one another passages. This is what you should do one to another. And one of them was to greet each other with a holy kiss. So people come and smooch you today. They are just trying to figure out holy kisses. No, but seriously. So there, yeah, anyway. I don't think anyone's going to come and kiss you today. But if they do, then you understand why, and it's all okay. Al did? I cannot believe it. My dad. My father. Oh, Alain. Ah, well, the French do that. I don't know where Al is, and I can't believe I threw him under the bus, but... All right. I'm sorry if not... Oh, there, Al. I can see you peering over there. Good to see you this morning. It was Sarah that you kissed, right? No, Sarah didn't get, oh my goodness. That's okay. All in the name of Jesus, as long as it's in Christ, we're good. Anyway, so, sermons.youranchorpoint.com if you need to go and catch up on the messages. And now we're going to jump in and we are going to talk about this. Let me pray. God, it is good to be in this house and to worship you. And thank you that God, in this place, it's supposed to be a house of prayer. A place that we come and meet with you and connect with you. God, where you speak to us and we get to respond to you. Thank you for a time of singing, God, where we get to declare truths about you and praise you. God, thank you that you're above all and in all and through all. Thank you that you've given us your word that with the Bible and with your Holy Spirit revealing the truths, it changes us, it makes us new. Thank you. Thank you, God, that we get to explore the topic of your Holy Spirit today and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And God, this has been a topic that for some, it's just been a regular, normal part. For others, it's a bit of a fearful conversation because only charismatic people deal with that and they make me nervous. And so God, I pray today that it would be a really neat balance of trying to sort through what does it mean to be baptized? What does this look like? And God, I pray that there would be a hunger in us, Jesus, to know you more. Would we really grasp and understand through scripture what this is to mean? God, thank you that you've made it clear. And thank you that as I've been sorting through scripture that your Holy Spirit has graciously walked me through many passages this week. And so God, bless this time. God, I pray that it wouldn't be coming here to hear from Donovan. God, I pray that today it would be coming here to hear from you. God, that our hearts would be ready to hear from you today. God, would you fill us with anticipation and an eagerness? God, would you fill us with your Spirit? Would you translate and would you teach us, God, from your word today? Thank you so much for this time. Blessed, I pray. Amen. For a little bit of side reading, Matthew 22:22-33, if you want to write that down for about foundations of walking with God, it was about the Sadducees who, they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead, and so God had to deal with them in sorting through what this is going to look like. And so you can take a look at it. When I get to that topic, you'll have maybe had a chance to kind of work it through at that point. So today I'm going to talk about the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Spirit, and I do not try to convince you that I am an expert in this area, although I deeply love the Holy Spirit. When I look through scripture, this is a topic that has been led to quite a bit of chaos, I'll say, within the Christian church. And there are some reasons and some good reasons for it. One of the reasons is because we've seen sometimes people that have maybe had experiences of the Holy Spirit, but they don't actually have great character, so it looks really chaotic. Right? So you can have people that they have maybe God has given them a gift or they're trying to practice a gift, but their character is one that is maybe still proud or something like that. So it doesn't feel comfortable. It doesn't feel very nice. That can be a reason why we get a little bit nervous about talking about being baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit. There's also a very large section of the church, mostly in the Western world, that believe that the Holy Spirit's work was done when this book was finished. And the Holy Spirit is not needed, and the gifts are no longer needed any longer. That was complete, and we have everything we need from here. And that teaching has actually infiltrated all over. I'm not going to get into the theology of that today, but I think the questions end up getting answered quite well in today's message. Although, if you would like to just spend some time in 1 Corinthians 13, that's the love chapter. And in there, it talks about when the gifts are going to end, when they are going to cease, and when the gifts of the Spirit are no longer needed. And in there, it talks about when we see Jesus face to face, then these gifts are not needed anymore. So, have we seen Jesus face to face at this point? No, we haven't. Now, the disciples did then, and then he died, but since then, we haven't seen him. And at that point, of course, we don't need the gifts of the Spirit because we're actually with Jesus. And so, it all changes. But till then, the gifts become really important, and that is all a byproduct of this thing that we call baptism of the Holy Spirit. So let's look at what John the Baptist, one of his prophecies in John 1:33. He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So this is who? He's talking about Jesus. So when he comes, you're going to see when the Spirit descends and remains, what was the Spirit? What did we see in Scripture? What did it look like when the Spirit descended on him? It was like a dove that came down and rested on him so that everybody knew that this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. It's an assumption when Jesus came that he will baptize with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? This idea of he who baptizes, again, in translating from like the Greek or the original language into English, it's hard to get it nailed just quite right. But this is one that is in present tense, it's one that's timeless. So it's actually, he who is continually baptizing would be far more kind of accurate of what they're trying to say. So this is he who is continually baptizing with the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look at that a little bit later. Same idea when Mark chapter 6 talks about John baptizing. Some were saying John the baptizer. So literally, again, the one baptizing, it's continual baptism, has been raised from the dead. And for this reason, these powers are at work in him. So it's just, they're making a parallel. My part of what I'm looking at is just that phrase. It's the same tense. He who is baptizing, or he continually is baptizing. So John the Baptist called Jesus a baptizer, one who continually baptizes. It's a characteristic of the ministry of Jesus, which is to baptize with the Spirit. This is one of the characteristics of Jesus in his life here. John's characteristic was going to be baptism of water. So this is the two baptisms of an elementary teaching. But Jesus is to baptize with Spirit. So we're going to look at that again a little more. The idea just kind of gets strengthened. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This is another one of those active ones. He is continually taking away the sin of the world. This is kind of this lifestyle of repentance. There has been a belief in the church that once you repent and deal with your sin, you never have to ask Jesus for forgiveness again or confess your sin because it was all dealt with on the cross. But that comes from not an understanding. Well, even looking through scripture, there's a lot that would go against that. But it's this continual removal of sin. It's not a salvation issue. It's actually a walking with God, an intimate relationship issue. So I've used this example many a time between my wife and I. If I say it, if I'm really short with her and use a curt word with my wife, and I turn and walk away, okay, and I just, and I walk away from her, there's this little thing that happens. We're not married anymore. I hope we're not married. We don't get divorced the second you say something mean or you say something just a little bit off, but there's something between us that I need to make right. And so when I go and make it right with her, when I go confess my sin to her, it actually puts us back into a more intimate relationship. Similarly with God, takes away or keeps on taking away the sins of the world. So if we put those two together, what Jesus does is he's continually taking away the sin of the world and continually baptizing with his Spirit. So we need to just take a look. There's an Old Testament prophet that predicted that this was going to happen in Ezekiel. And he's talking about what the end is going to look like. So Ezekiel 36, "I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean." Okay, so that's the sin piece. "And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes." The unity of scripture from old into new, it all works together and ties together. I wish I could go way deeper into this today, but what I'm trusting is it's going to stir something and you're going to take this and go and you're going to dig into this and sort to see what God is saying. So the Holy Spirit enters us, inside of us, to the point of repentance and begins to transform us. Our character, our thoughts, our actions. Jesus come into my life. We have a spirit part of our body that is dead till we repent. Holy Spirit comes in. It's not a matter of if you're perfect or not. It's actually at a point of you're at the end of yourself in terms of sin. Jesus, I need you. His Spirit comes in and you receive the Holy Spirit. And he begins to work from the inside, transforming us. Paul taught 1 Corinthians 12. There's another one. 1 Corinthians 12. "For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink one Spirit." All were baptized in the Spirit, and it wasn't because there was only spiritual people or the non-carnal people. All of us were baptized or brought in. So we're gonna take a look at this a little bit more. 1 Corinthians 3:1, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh or carnal, as infants in Christ." So Paul is saying it's not the spiritual thing again. We're carnal people. We ask Jesus into our life, the Holy Spirit comes in, something begins to happen. Every person that says, repents, "Jesus, I need you," his Spirit will enter them. You don't get the Spirit because you're good. You don't get the Spirit because you're spiritual and because you're super godly. You have the Holy Spirit because you repented of your sin and you asked Jesus to actually begin to change you. So a Spirit comes in. Every single believer needs the Holy Spirit, and every single believer has the Holy Spirit. So we're going to deal with this a little bit because some of you have got some conflicting thoughts going on. Don't panic yet, okay? Romans 8, 9. I'm going to prove my point. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. You don't belong to him unless you do. So every believer must have the Spirit of Christ in them. Otherwise, you're not a believer. So at the point of conversion, there's this thing. Part of it is called, or what the scriptures or Jesus even seems to say, is this is what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. Okay, so you need to be baptized. Now, just hang tight. We're going to get just a little bit deeper into this. There are also many groups of people that experience more of the Holy Spirit after they've surrendered their lives to Jesus, correct? Have you ever heard of anyone experiencing God in new ways? Have any of you ever had that before? During worship, sometimes it happens. Or you're reading your Bible, something happens. Or someone's praying over you, and something happens by the Spirit of God in you. Sometimes, if you read stories of revival, there was many revivalists who tried to stop this, but people would sometimes, overcome by the Spirit, just fall down before him, and they had no option. They couldn't stand anymore as they worshiped him. These are things that have happened that people have experienced. So how do we reason through that we're baptized by the Spirit when we accept him into our lives, and there's more of the Spirit somewhere? What does that look like? How does that work? Some have said that once you have the Holy Spirit, you can't have any more of the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit's a person, so you either have him or you don't. And yet, seems like that isn't quite accurate. A more accurate picture would be, instead of you have and you don't, it's like an infant is born and a man. And when you're an infant, you are small and tiny, and your capacity, your lung capacity for air is a little bit, as opposed to mine, is a whole lot more. Because as you mature, you have, it's the capacity at which you can hold. As opposed to over here, it's not a capacity. Over here, it's little, infant, child. There's not much of the Spirit. But as you grow, as you're making space, God is growing your capacity for more of him. And so we're going to see if that is accurate in Scripture. If you would read Acts chapter 8, I don't have it up here. It's a pretty long chunk here, starting at verse 9. I'm going to talk through this, but listen very carefully to what Scripture says. There was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city, and he amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. Okay? But when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. Okay, so now we have Simon the magician. He also got baptized, believed in what Philip was saying, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Verse 14. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God. Why is this startling? The apostles like, oh, they got the word of God. How did that work? Because now we have non-Jewish people. These are those from Samaria. So the non-Jewish people that are maybe receiving the Holy Spirit or receiving salvation, until this point it was unlikely that they could have because it was just for the Jews, so they thought. So they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them. But they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money." All right. Philip goes, preaches the gospel of Jesus in Samaria. The people genuinely give their lives to Jesus. They get saved and they're baptized in the name of Jesus. Got it? Number one. Number two, although these people genuinely get saved in Jesus, they do not immediately experience or receive the Holy Spirit. This is a little bit contradictory and puzzling, because how can you be in Christ and not have the Holy Spirit or be filled with the Spirit? How does this work that they had not yet received him? So we look at this and we go, okay, so this kind of shows that maybe the filling of the Holy Spirit is not necessarily automatic for all Christians at the point of it. But I think what's going on is there's a differentiator happening. One is when you ask Jesus into your life, the Holy Spirit, you are baptized or you're filled with the Spirit. And then there's an additional of something that ends up coming, which we're going to look at here. The fact that these believers had not yet been filled with the Holy Spirit was considered an important enough issue for Peter and John to go from Jerusalem to Samaria. The question I had was, why couldn't Philip have just prayed for them to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Why didn't he just do that? What was happening? What was God doing? So when we see again, Romans 8:9 says that upon repentance you receive the Spirit, we think there's something else that's going on. It could just be, I don't have the answer fully on this, it could just be that the people of Samaria, there needed to be the apostles kind of stamp to say, yes, this is the start of the move of God that's in there. But I think there's something else that is going on. The story of Acts isn't written to give us a formula of how to receive the Spirit, because there's lots of other passages that talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit. Acts 4:31, 9:17, 10:44, 19:6. There's lots. It isn't a formula of how they received the Spirit, but there seems to be more than just when you give your life to Jesus, there must be more of what goes on. So here they're saying we're not just speaking of a salvation issue. There's something else that's going on. So how do we distinguish between this experience and then the experience of repeatedly being filled that we see all throughout the book of Acts in particular, but all throughout the New Testament, you will see again and again and again. And so I have piles of scripture and I've eliminated lots. So I'm going to see if I can articulate that a little bit. There seems to be a separation between the receiving of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. After his resurrection, Jesus appeared to the disciples in a locked room, and at that time he breathed on them so that they might all receive the Holy Spirit. That's John chapter 20. Okay, so he's with them in a room, and he breathes on them, and they receive the Holy Spirit. You get that? A short time later, he tells them to wait in Jerusalem, and he's supposed to wait there until they are baptized with the Holy Spirit. Like, what in the world? Did they not already receive the Holy Spirit? Now they're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Is that two different things? Like, how does this work? What is really going on? So it's like when you give your life to Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit. And then later on, actually, I think how scripture ends up teaching us, it's then we become baptized. So some of the people who have written, they talk about baptism right at the point of conversion, which is, I've wondered about that my whole life. Is it right then? But then it seems to say, and again, we're going to look at some scripture here. It seems to say that it's not the baptism. It's you receive the Spirit at conversion upon repentance. And then there seems to be a baptism of the Holy Spirit, or a filling or an outpouring of the Spirit for some other specific reason, which we're going to look at. So those two passages again, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. And then it goes on, Acts 4, this is the other passage. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So they had already received the Holy Spirit when he breathed on them. Now they're going to be baptized in a few days. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They knew, according to the prophecy, that in the last days, there was going to be an outpouring or a baptism of the Holy Spirit that was going to come. Joel prophesied about it. Acts prophesied. So they are assuming that what's happening is they're going to be, like, perhaps the kingdom is going to come. They're going to be rescued and they're going to be able to go to heaven. They're going to be able to spend eternity there. They're thinking heaven is going to come and they're going to meet God and it's going to be this beautiful thing. But he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. It's like synonymous with each other. So they had already had the Holy Spirit breathed on them and they received. Now they were going to be baptized. And upon being baptized with the Holy Spirit, then they were going to go and they were going to have power and they were going to be his witnesses. There's something unique that happens with this additional part of when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Are you tracking with me a little bit? Sort of? All right, good. So the disciples received and then they were baptized. I think we see this often in the church today. Some people, when they give their lives to Jesus, I don't know if you've had the privilege of seeing this. When someone new gives their life to Jesus and you observe them or you watch, sometimes it feels like nothing changed in them. Have you ever seen that? It's like, okay, I know you just repented and you said, God, I'm really sorry and I want to follow you, which means that they're turning to follow him, but it doesn't seem like there's much of a transformation. Yes, you're familiar? And yet other times you watch people when they repent, and it's like immediately when they repent, it's like their life has changed now. It's like they want to read the word. They want to tell people about Jesus. It's like the man who had the legion of demons in him. No one wanted to go near him. Demons are out. He's like, oh, I just want to follow you. And he goes, go back and tell everyone. And he just went. We've sometimes said that maybe these people aren't saved and these ones are. Actually, I'm going to argue that these ones just received the Holy Spirit from a carnal position of flesh and babies and infants, and they are now going to have the transforming work, but they are not yet baptized or filled with the Spirit. They've received the Spirit. These ones, God at the same time, received the Spirit and were filled or baptized with the Spirit at the same point, which gave them power and or authority, and they went out and they were his witnesses. Now, I'm speaking like I know this like very well in my life. This week, like I've known these things, but this week I got to dig into these things and I'm like, oh God, I think I'm understanding it because I didn't know how this is supposed to all map itself out. So I think that this is what scriptures are clear upon. At the moment of surrender, these so-called people, when their lives get flipped and turned right upside down, I think it's because they get baptized with the Spirit at the same time. They don't need to be perfect. They don't become perfect in that moment. They still have all the character growth, the transformation, God speaking to them, doing a work in them. All of that still needs to happen. And yet, there seems to be something different between the two types of conversions. And scripture seems to say that both are saved. Just one is baptized. Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. How often have we told people, go and evangelize, go evangelize, go evangelize, go evangelize. Meanwhile, they haven't yet been filled, so they're terrified to tell anyone about Jesus because they have not yet been baptized or been overcome or filled with the Holy Spirit. We say, go and tell people about Jesus. And they're like, I'm so freaked out. What do I even tell them? We're like, here's 37 steps on how to tell someone about Jesus. And yet the next person, the day they get saved, the day they get baptized, they are like unstoppable. They might not have it all right, but they just go. You follow? Yes, Donovan. Yeah, that's very good. So here, after they had prayed, they were filled with the Spirit. But these are the same people that actually, they had already been filled. Pentecost has already happened at this point. These are the same ones that were in the upper room and they had already been baptized by the Spirit. So now we have another piece, which is yet again they're being filled. Because remember, Jesus came. Part of it was the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but baptizing, it's a continual thing of he continually was baptizing. This is a very important point for us. In the same way that we have people who are new believers, they receive the Holy Spirit, and now they're walking and God is beginning to change them. We have these ones that are immediately, maybe they're baptized, and these ones can at some point, they just need to ask. Then we also have where you have young believers, those who just give their lives to the Lord, these ones, they just give their lives to the Lord. Then you have some older, wiser believers that like, this too shall pass. Nice, nice. That's very good that you're all passionate. It's just your young passion. But one day, this will all kind of settle down and you'll become a normal Christian. Wah, wah, wah. Pfft, that's not good. What it is we have an older person who stopped getting filled. They just stopped getting filled. Yeah. I once had that. Right, you once had it. There's a problem. You need to keep on being filled with the Spirit of God. Flo came up and she testified that she had a, what was the phrase you used? New anointing. At 70, at 49, she had a new anointing from the Lord. It was another anointing, and it wasn't that the other anointings were obsolete. It was because we need it, because we get filled and we pour out. It's not just a cup, although it's like the cup is in there, but then God expands that cup. Sometimes we got to get rid of some of that sin and yuck, and that makes more room for him to be, the Spirit to be in us. But this is a really important thing, and some of us have just kind of got dead. So it's not saved, it's just not filled. So you don't have boldness and power of the Spirit in you. You just kind of exist. Yuck. Sorry if that's you and you're feeling convicted. Yuck. No wonder it's hard to stay in the church and just kind of go about life day by day. Yuck. Like if you're going to come in the church, you might say, Jesus, fill me with your Spirit overflowing, that I would know you, that you would actually want to go out and proclaim the good things of the Lord. Correct? Now the benefits of following him, I'm way off my notes, it doesn't really matter anymore. The benefits of following him are eternal life. But he says, I've come to give you life to the full. And life to the full can only come when we're on this side and we're saying, Jesus, I really need you. What are the benefits of this? I need to skip right ahead. What are the benefits or the reasons why? Sorry, the reasons why we need additional fillings of the Holy Spirit. What are the reasons? I think there's lots, but one of them would be for particular callings. We talked about the laying on of hands. And as one of the things that we do, and sometimes when the apostles came to those in Samaria, laid on of hands and they received the Holy Spirit. So we need it sometimes for particular callings. For the work that I'm doing here, I've had many times throughout my life, starting when I was 18, Dave Overholt, he came and he laid hands on me and he said, you are going to be a pastor one day. Age of 26, Remy and Femi, some Nigerian pastors, Kendra and I were there, and they said, one day you are going to pastor a church. You're going to be a church planter. And they laid hands on us, and they prayed for us, and you're going to do church your way. I was like, that is such a weird thing to say. What's my way? Right? I have no idea. I don't know. But that's what they were prophesying. It was a laying on of hands, and there was something that overcame us. And the Spirit of God came and was like, whew. And I needed it, but if it just stopped there and I never had it again, it would just, what? I just become like everyone else, right? I just go about life and I show up at church and it doesn't want to be that way. So particular callings, we sometimes need it. And you can't just go and be like, I want the calling of pastoring a church. Don't ever ask the Lord that. Wait for him to tell you to do that. But you want a calling. Don't go and just do it. When God speaks it, then you might need people to come and lay on a hands for you. Second, sometimes we need it for immediate tasks or emergencies that come up. There's piles of scripture on what this could look like. Matthew 10:19 is the one I'll use. When you are rested, don't worry about how to respond or what to say. God will give you the right words at the right time, for it is not you who will be speaking. It will be the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Emergency, you're arrested, you're before the Sanhedrin or you're before the courts. It's like, don't worry about it. In an emergency, my words. Fill in the Spirit. You can bet that what was happening when this is going on, when they're getting arrested, you can bet what's happening. God, please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Would you come? And I think they don't even have to ask. I'm sure they are. They don't even have to ask. The Spirit is on them. They're just coming and they're prepared because they walked with him. And then they're ready with boldness to proclaim what God was doing. Yeah, there's lots. Okay, third, I'm just going to keep going. For worship, for true worship. Ephesians 5:18-21
says, it talks about being filled with the Spirit, singing and making melody in the Lord, to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God. Have you ever had it during worship where you're just overcome? You ever had it where inside something happens and you just can't contain it? I was doing devotions at camp one morning really early. And while I was doing devotions, there was a new song that was being played. And there's been a sort of a certain word that's been prayed over me lots and God's spoken to me about. And that is the word of a father. That I'm going to be a father to many. And this has been a joy in being a youth pastor and walking with people. And I get to be like a dad in a society that is fatherless. And so that's really good. And there's a song that came up. And the song that came, I had never heard it at that point. And I wasn't really listening until it got to the chorus. And we've sung it here before. And the song goes, "You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am." And in that moment, oh, it could be right here. In that moment, I wasn't thinking about being a dad. I wasn't thinking about him as my father. I wasn't thinking in that moment, the Spirit just came and whew, right here. And I was like, oh, God, that's who you are. And he just ministered to my heart. It's an incredible thing. And for true worship, it's a really important piece. What happens when you're here in worship, and if you find yourself, you're like this, and there's nothing going on, actually just stop the singing and say, "Jesus, I need you, Spirit. Would you come and fill me that I would be able to worship you with a true heart?" You have distractions. You're thinking, what is the person thinking behind me? And I can hear them, and that person's loud, and there's a baby that's crying. There's, Jesus, help me to get my eyes upon you. And God, would you fill me with your Spirit that I could worship you, the one and only true God? And the Spirit comes upon you, changes everything. Whew. How about needed for relationships? Ephesians 5, be filled with the Spirit, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. How many times have you heard that verse, submit yourselves one to another? And you're like, yeah, right, not to them. Right? Never. But actually, when you're filled with the Spirit, it's easy because it's one of the very characteristics and nature of God. Submit yourself to each other. He submitted to the Father. I don't do anything I don't see the Father doing. That's how he did it. He was so submitted. We need an additional filling to be able to submit to each other. Philippians 2, verse 3 to 5. Do nothing with rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not only look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. It works when we're filled. Fifth, recover fullness lost by sin. Over time, after we've been saved, some of us, we experience a fading away from God. This is what we're talking about, where we're just kind of drifting, it's not there. And actually at some point you just repent and you say, God, I'm so sorry. And we need the filling, because then what happens is where sin has robbed us, God just, as soon as that's dealt with, he just rushes back in. It's almost like being saved again. Even though you didn't lose your salvation, it's just being saved again, and he just comes. And so recover fullness lost by sin. There's lots in that. I think Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. When we sin, Holy Spirit is grieved, and he silently just kind of pulls out when we're sinning. And he just waits for us. And then when we say, I'm so sorry, and he just comes and draws close. I think David, man after God's own heart, Psalm 51:10, when he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. I've had people tell me that that is not a biblical concept, even though it's in the Bible. It's not biblical, because you can't take the Holy Spirit from him. Actually, David knew his sin moved his spirit away, grieved the Spirit. He knew that. So please don't take your Spirit from me. He wanted right relationship. I think grieving the Holy Spirit is a pretty significant thing that we need to be aware of. When we don't walk intimately with God, when we don't spend time with him, he just simply kind of goes away. Because he's not a bully. He doesn't just kick the door in. By neglect, if I stop spending time with my wife, we will just begin to drift apart. We could be married, but drift apart. I think this is the number one reason people need filling. It's this one, recover fullness lost by sin. Again, this morning, I was out for a walk pretty early, and I was a little bit disheartened about this message this morning. It just wasn't connecting with me. And in worship, I felt like God revealed, well, of course, because I'm giving a secret into how to walk abundantly. No wonder you'd be discouraged, because the enemy would not want this message to come across clear. So I went, and as I was worshiping the Lord, I just moved into this, and I moved into some repentance. I'm like, God, there's areas in my life where I have not submitted again to you. I feel them just creep up, and I see them there, and I'm thinking they're not a big deal, and he's just drawing me, had a time of repentance, a time of dealing. And I said, Holy Spirit, I just need to be filled again with you. And within 2 or 3 minutes, I was like, I could hardly wait to get home again, and lots of my message changed when I got home. That's why I was working on my PowerPoint till like 5 minutes to church starting. This is what was happening inside because of the Spirit of God. Having worship where nothing's there and you begin to pray, God, I need you. That's why often in worship, I think we're drawn into repentance, because when we're drawn there, because it's actually in worship, it's making space for more of the Spirit of God in our lives. And finally, filling is needed for fresh experiences with God. God does not love staleness or a stagnant life. He wants us to have a new song each day. He wants it to be new in the morning each day. I think of Lamentations 3, 22, 23. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Or Psalm 40, verse 3. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Sometimes the Holy Spirit's inward witness assures us that we are indeed God's children. That's Romans 8:15. Sometimes he floods our heart with such a tidal wave of his love that we are consumed. And sometimes in that moment, you almost want him to stop, but you don't, because you're so consumed by this thing. You cannot believe that a God in heaven who created everything would want to be so intimate with you and care about you and love you so much. Sometimes it says in Luke 24 that it burns within us, is how they described it. Sometimes our hearts burn within us as Christ opens the scriptures to us and helps us to see like we haven't seen before. I was telling someone this week, I was reading about Jesus and having the Passover and the Last Supper with his disciples. And he says, one of you is going to betray me. And says, who is it? Who is it? And whoever I give the bread that I dip in the wine, whoever I give it to, he will betray me. And he hands it over to one of his disciples. And it says in there that they just assumed that he was going to go buy something because he got up and left immediately. But it says in there, in Luke's account of it, it says, and immediately Satan entered him. And I went, oh, something clicked inside. And I went, when we do communion, it says, I think it's 1 Corinthians, it says, like, make sure that if you have something ill against somebody when you come to take the Lord's Supper, leave the bread, leave the cup, go and make it right, and then come back, because some are sick and have even died because they partook of the Lord's Supper unworthily. And right there in that moment, I was like, ah, that's it. Of course, right in that moment, he goes, and this disciple is going to, Judas, takes it, and when he takes it, it's like the greatest abomination or spitting in the face of God for his death on the cross for him, and he takes it willingly, and it's like right on him. He's like, oh, and he takes it, and it gives Satan an open door. This is what happens, and it burned in me, and I was like, God, have I been responsible for people not knowing that truth, where they come and take of the Lord's cup unworthily because I want everyone to feel good and welcome and safe and all those things, instead of actually I want their hearts to be right. And if you have something against someone, go and make it right first, or this enemy has the automatic right into your life. 1 Peter 1:8, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. This is what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. The baptisms that are talked about in the early foundations, it's a baptism of repentance of sin and surrender to God. And then you receive the Holy Spirit. But the second baptism is one that we need every single day. We need to be filled with the Spirit fresh and anew often for the callings that we have, how to speak to people, how to relate to our coworkers, how to deal with our spouse, how to come to church, how to come even when the message isn't one that you like or isn't one that comes across clear, and you come ready because the Spirit of God can work way beyond all those things. Or you're in university and a professor is speaking profanities against God. You're like, what is going to happen? And the Spirit of God comes upon you, whoo, and you throw your hand up because you have no option, because he begins to speak through you, filled with the Holy Spirit. Boy, church, do we need it. Imagine if we went and that's how we actually talked with our neighbors. We went out, we wasn't just, so here are the four spiritual laws and why you need to give your life to Jesus. And they're like, oh, neat. And you all walk away, you're like, at least I told them, seeds planted. But then you know that one day you walk out and today's the day because the Spirit of God comes upon you and you say, I need to talk to you. And you tell your neighbor and they're ready because the Spirit knows. You're filled with boldness, but it's his words and he knows exactly what they need to hear at that moment, and they repent and they deal with their sin and they come into the body of Christ. Boy, the church would be different. If we had good character and filled with the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. Come on, church. Would that not be amazing? That would be a church that's on fire, and that would be a church that would glow, where people all around would say, what is in that place? I need to go there because the Holy Spirit has been given permission to dwell, not just in the place, but in the lives of the people that are there. So, I want to pray for you. I want, worship band, you can come up, or Matt, come on up. I want to pray for you. I was trying to imagine this morning what it would be like in our workplaces, what would it be like in our communities, what would it be like in our marriages, what would it be like if we were filled with the Spirit every day? I said, Holy Spirit, more. Holy Spirit, would you show us? Can you see that we need the Holy Spirit alive in us? Perhaps when we're praying, you're going to receive one of the gifts. Maybe he's going to give you gift of prophecy or the gift of tongues today. Maybe he's going to give you a gift of administration, or boldness is going to come. Maybe today it's just going to be a revelation of there's sin in your life that you need to deal with and you want to just serve him. And so you just get on your knees and you need to repent and deal with your sin. Maybe it'll be something different. Maybe he's going to bring someone to mind right now and he wants you to actually right after this change your plans and go do something. Maybe he's going to speak a calling into your life and begin to stir something in here that says, I've called you for this. Quit running from me. I don't know what he's going to do. I know that I get to pray for you that you'd be filled, and you get to be in a place of choosing whether you want to receive or not. It says in the Bible that you as fathers know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? 25 years old, I'd read a book about being filled with the Spirit. I remember stopping and I said, I need to be filled. Nothing seemed to change, but my first full conversation with Jesus happened like 15 minutes after that, where I felt the Spirit say, pull over. And I did not know that voice before. Didn't know it well anyway. Pull over. And he began to teach me and tell me how I was supposed to do youth ministry that was different than any youth ministry I had seen before. Change. Something changed by being filled with the Spirit for me. I'm passionate about this. The Holy Spirit is actually all I really know. To live and abide and walk with him, that's all I really know. And so why don't you stand? Or if you're in a place where you need to kneel, you can do that. Or if you need to come to the front, you can do that. But I want to pray. But actually, it's a posture that you're in. You get to put your hands and you get to say, Holy Spirit, this is what I want. I'm going to pray for you, and then we're going to close with a song. God, thank you that when we repent, you come and you fill us, or you come into our lives and we get to receive the Holy Spirit. God, I'm sorry that we have not seen our need to be filled over and over and over and over again. Thank you. This is one of the ministries that you have. And of course, Satan would want to blind our eyes to not see it. To keep on forgiving our sin, to keep on cleansing us, and to keep on filling us. We just get to come and ask. And so God, as our congregation is asking, I am praying in accordance with your word, God, that you would pour your Holy Spirit fresh upon this church. God, would you baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Would you baptize them with your Holy Spirit here this morning? God, would you fill them fresh and new? God, I ask that there be release of the spiritual gifts that we are going to need, God, for the things that you are calling us to. I ask that there be a release, Jesus. Would you release your spirit and release your gifts, God, in your time here today? God, we cannot live another day. Would there be such a desperation? God, some are here and life has been so hard, so challenging. It's like incapacitating. We can't seem to get past it. We feel so broken and we feel so lonely. And Father, you say, come and ask me to fill you with my spirit fresh each day. God, would you fill us fresh today? Would you transform us? Would you anoint us with your spirit? Just ask him. Come, Holy Spirit, grow our capacity for you. Holy Spirit, where there's sin, draw us into repentance. To actually come just to the front, and you need to just kneel before him, sit here at the altar, have us come pray over you. Just come. I know we don't do that very often, but you can come. Maybe God is saying you need to get prayed over and have laying on of hands. Come. If you have sin and you just need to get here and you need to get on your knees and say, Jesus, I need you. And just come. Come and meet with him. Come and meet with him. Oh. Holy Spirit, to worship you and to know you, we need your spirit.